Welcome to the Garmia Baptist Church Sermon Podcast. We're so glad you're listening to the pod and trust that this message encourages your heart and faith today. At GBC, we're all about partnering with God in the renewal and restoration of all things, and it's our hope that through these sermons, you'll discover the life-changing power of Jesus. If you'd like to join us in person or online or find out more, check out our website at garmiabaptist.org.au.
This morning's reading is from Leviticus 25, verses 1 through to 12, and the section's entitled The Sabbath Year. The Lord said to Moses at Mount Sinai, "Speak to the Israelites and say to them, when you enter the land I'm going to give you, the land itself must observe the Sabbath of the Lord. For 6 years sow your fields, and for 6 years prune your vineyards and gather their crops. But in the seventh year, the land is to have this a year of Sabbath rest, a Sabbath to the Lord. Do not sow your fields or prune your vineyards. Do not reap what grows of itself or harvest the grapes of your untended vines. The land is to have a year of rest. Whenever the land yields during the Sabbath year will be food for you, for yourself, your male, your female servants, and the hired worker and temporary resident who live among you, as well as for your livestock and the wild animals on your land. Whenever the land produces, whatever the land produces may be eaten. Count off 7 Sabbath years, 7 times 7 years, so that the 7 Sabbath years amount to a period of 49 years. Then have the trumpet sounded everywhere on the 10th day of the 7th month. On the Day of Atonement, sound the trumpet throughout your land. Consecrate the 50th year and proclaim liberty throughout the land to all its inhabitants. It shall be a jubilee for you. Each of you is to return to your family property and to your own clan. The 50th year shall be a jubilee for you. Do not sow, do not reap what grows of itself, or harvest the untended vines. For it is a jubilee and is to be holy for you. Eat only what is taken directly from the fields."
Thanks, Matt and Gail. Are you ready for our third week of application-free deep dives into Sabbath? Because whether you are or not, that's where we're going. 2 weeks ago, when we started this series, we began by looking at creation and saw the significance that on the seventh day that God separated out, he filled it with rest. And so the very basis of human activity, our creation in God's image and our being given the invitation to enter into his plans and purposes to fill the earth and to subdue it, began with the act of grace and rest of the seventh day. Last week, we looked at how the fourth commandment functions. The fourth commandment is kind of this bridge between the first three commandments that focus on our love for God and the last six that focus on our love for our neighbor. And that Sabbath contains a little bit of both. That there is both the observing of the Sabbath to the Lord, and there is a sense that that Sabbath must include those around us, our families and our servants, our animals, and even those who are foreigners in our midst. We saw that that command was based not just on the creation ordinance, which it was, but also on the provision of God in the wilderness of manna. That the first time the people of Israel were called to observe a Sabbath was in relationship to trusting in God's provision daily. And we saw that ultimately the Sabbath is not just a command, that it can actually function a little bit as a summary of the entire covenant. That to observe the Sabbath was in essence to observe and be faithful to the entire covenant relationship with God. And that while we are indeed, as Christians and followers of Jesus, those who are in a new covenant, that the old covenant has not been abolished, that Jesus has come to fulfill every aspect of the law. And in fact, when he teaches on the fulfillment of the law, he calls us to a higher, more radical obedience. We looked at two examples from the Sermon on the Mount. where it's not enough for us to get through our lives as followers of Jesus and say we never physically murdered somebody. If, Jesus says, we have allowed anger and resentment and a desire for vengeance, if we have allowed ourselves to hold on to grudges and to not forgive, we have effectively broken that commandment. And as a church, and as well as an individual myself, I don't believe that I have particularly ever followed the letter of the Sabbath law, let alone the spirit of the Sabbath law. And it's actually the spirit of the Sabbath law that we're going to continue to explore a bit here today. We've already seen a few kind of hints about it, right? That it's the rest of God, and therefore we are invited to delight in His creation. We're invited to delight in who He is. We're invited to consider our purpose and how it starts with rest and grace rather than activity and productivity. We're invited to consider about trust and provision. But today we want to look at some of the social implications. And it's actually this kind of the outcome, the spirit of the Sabbath, which has led me to resist being too hard on the application part. I think there's a couple of reasons for that. One is that I think we as kind of activists in our spirituality would be tempted to fill our lives with a bunch of actions rather than allow the Holy Spirit to really do something in our heart so that our actions become a substitute for our heart action. And I think that's really important that we get that right. I also think that, you know, one of the things that I have come across time and time again in the reading I've done in Sabbath is that we have to avoid legalism. Sabbath seems to be a wonderful place for legalism to flourish. And so we want to avoid trying to jump to applications too quickly and coming up with legalistic systems and frameworks about what it looks like. But I think it's also really important that until we understand why Sabbath, why we ought to observe and keep the Sabbath, it's not until we understand the why that we'll be able to think through the how. It actually came up as a bit of a question in the Big Three, the midweek companion podcast to the sermons. The question was, broadly speaking, if I remember correctly, you know, what's the difference between a day off and the Sabbath? And I reflected a little bit at that point on saying that it's a little bit about the outcomes. There's a bit of a Venn diagram. A day off is about a day of refreshment for myself. It's personal time. It's the space for me to get renewed and kind of back on track to do something that I enjoy that's restful. And a Sabbath has an element of that, but it's also different. And as I said, we've seen some of what the Sabbath ought to include for us. It ought to be a day of joy as we delight in God's creation, as we delight in God's salvation. In Deuteronomy chapter 5, when the Ten Commandments are given, the fourth commandment is given a different motivation than in Exodus 20. In Exodus 20, God says to keep the Sabbath because I rested on the seventh day. In Deuteronomy in chapter 5, it says keep the Sabbath because you were once slaves in Egypt. There's an opportunity for us to reflect on what God has done. It ought to be a day full of joy. We sang about it at the start of our service. There's joy in the house of the Lord today. Well, on a Sabbath day, there should be joy as we reflect on the things that God has done for us. It should be a day when we are trusting in God's provision. But the passage that we read today and a couple of others that I want to turn our attention to suggest that there is even more to the Sabbath. There is a social component of the Sabbath that is incredibly important for us to recognize. And we see it in chapter 25 of Leviticus in the Sabbath year and then in the year of Jubilee. There was a hint of it last week. In the fourth commandment, it wasn't just myself who was to rest. My family was to rest. And those who were my servants, if I had servants, were to rest. And my animals, if I lived on a farm, they were to rest. And in fact, those foreigners in my towns and cities who didn't work for me, who were just living there, who were not necessarily covenant partners with the Lord, but just lived in Israel, they also were to rest. Well, here we have an extension of that. And there's a number of places where this idea of a Sabbath rest that goes beyond the Sabbath day gets kind of explored for us. The first of them is actually in Exodus 23. In Exodus 23, we have reference to the Sabbath year. Every seventh year, the land was to remain fallow. Anything that the land produced was to be eaten, particularly by the poor and by the animals. That was all there was to it. And it's tied directly to observing the Sabbath day. Then in Leviticus 25, as you just heard read, it begins with the recommendations around the Sabbath year. Every seventh year, there ought to be a time when the land lies fallow so the land might rest, that the land might have a Sabbath to the Lord. Vines were to be unpruned. Orchards were to be left unpruned. Land was not to be sown or harvested. And whatever showed up was not to be kind of gathered for oneself, but shared freely with everyone. There was a sense that they were to trust in the Lord's provision in a radical way. Now, it's not a year of rest. The land gets to rest. The people, well, they just didn't have as much work to do. Can you imagine how much trust in the Lord it would take not to sow your fields in the spring? Not to prune the vineyards? To leave the trees alone and just believe that God would provide? It's a pretty big step, isn't it? But there's more to it. If you turn to Deuteronomy chapter 15, if you have your Bibles with you, in Deuteronomy chapter 15, there is an expansion on the idea of what the Sabbath year was to contain. So in Deuteronomy chapter 15, the heading in my Bible is the year for canceling debts. So not only was the land to remain fallow, listen to what else was to take place every 7 years. At the end of every 7 years, chapter 15, verse 1, you must cancel debts. I love this line. This is how it is to be done, in case you were confused. Here's how you cancel debts. Every creditor shall cancel any loan they have made to a fellow Israelite. They shall not require payment from anyone among their own people, because the Lord's time for canceling debts has been proclaimed. Any debt, any loan that you had made to anyone of your fellow Israelites was to be forgiven. So if they asked you for a loan because they were desperate in the sixth year and you knew that you were just going to lose this money next year, you were still to do it. Have a look in chapter 15. If you go back down to verse 7, it continues to talk about this. It says, if anyone is poor among your fellow Israelites in any of the towns of the land the Lord your God has given you, do not be hard-hearted or tight-fisted with them. Rather, be open-handed and freely lend them whatever they need. Be careful not to harbor this wicked thought. The seventh year, the year for canceling debts, is near. Why is that a wicked thought? Because if you think that thought, you will show ill will toward the needy among your fellow Israelites and give them nothing. This is the principle of the seventh year. It is not just to be a year of trust in the Lord's provision. It is not just to be a year for the land to lie fallow. It is not just good agricultural principle. It is actually a year of generosity and of freedom. It is of joyful relief that my debts have been canceled and generous release of people who are indebted to us. Some of you might be familiar with that old version of the Lord's Prayer. Forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. It's bound up with this idea of the Sabbath year. What a wonderful year it would have been. A year when everyone was released. Well, I'll go back to Leviticus chapter 25. Because this kind of cycle of every 7 years then gets amplified in the 50th. Did you hear what was said? Count off 7 Sabbath years, chapter 25, verse 8, 7 times 7 years, so that the 7 Sabbath years amount to a period of 49, then have the trumpet sounded everywhere on the 10th day of the 7th month, on the Day of Atonement. The year of Jubilee did not start January 1st. It started on Easter Sunday. It started on the Day of Atonement, when the people of Israel remembered the Lord's forgiveness, when all of their sins, everything that they had done, things that they knew they had done, and things that they did not know they had done, all of it was atoned for. All of it was covered over in a very sacred and solemn occasion. As the high priest entered into the most holy place, the only day of the year that the high priest brought anything into the most holy place, into the very presence of God. On that day, when we remember our great forgiveness, blow the trumpets, because it is a year of Jubilee. And why is it a year of Jubilee? Well, let's follow on from where the reading ended in verse 13. In this year of Jubilee, everyone is to return to their own property. If you sell land to any of your own people or buy land from them, do not take advantage of each other. You are to buy from your own people on the basis of the number of years since the Jubilee, and they are to sell to you on the basis of the number of years left for harvesting crops. When the years are many, you are to increase the price, and when the years are few, you are to decrease the price, because what is really being sold to you is the number of crops. Do not take advantage of each other, but fear your God. I am the Lord your God. So if I had a property, and I had fallen on hard times, and the Jubilee was next year, I would sell to you at a 1/50th value of my property. If last year had been the Jubilee and I had fallen on tough times, I could sell it to you for the full price, because you would get 50 years of harvests. But at the end of the 50 years, my grandchildren would be restored to that land. Why is this the case? Well, if you have a look in verse 23, the land must not be sold permanently, because the land, the Lord says, is mine. And you reside in my land as foreigners and strangers. Throughout the land that you hold as a possession, you must provide for the redemption of the land. The rest of the chapter goes on to talk about distinctions of property in the city versus the houses out in the village and the land itself and what was to be done if someone sold the land but then ended up coming into some money and could buy it back and all those sorts of aspects. But this was the year of Jubilee. It was the year in which there was to be release and freedom from debt, a return to the inheritance, and a reminder that ultimately all that we have comes not from the might of my arm or the strength of my own wisdom or character or my networks or my merit. None of that matters, because ultimately what I have been given comes from God. You read the rest of this chapter. It talks about the fact that there is a 49th year when you leave the land fallow, and then you do the same thing in the 50th. And the Lord promises, if you do this, you will still be eating the grain of the 48th year while you wait for the harvest of the 51st. And these things are connected to Sabbath. They're based on the Sabbath. There's meant to be a connection between them, that the practice of Sabbath weekly, this 1-in-7 routine, this pattern, this habit, is ultimately meant to live into society-changing structures of the seventh year and of the Jubilee. And they are connected. They ought to be meaning not just from the seventh day that moves up into those bigger, grander expressions, but that there ought to be something about those big, grand expressions that end up in our Sabbath experiences. That our small 1-in-7 Sabbath ought to be a day that reflects the freedom and the emancipation and the generosity and the release and the joy that comes from the seventh year and the 50th year. There ought to be something in our Sabbath practices that kind of highlight that. It's a little bit like the Olympics. I don't know about you. I've been watching all sorts of, you know, random events that I didn't even know existed, really, until this year. Or events that I only watch every 4 years, right? I love my four-yearly fix of swimming. Right? I'm good with that. It's a good rhythm for me, right? But do you know there are world championships in all of those sports every year? That they have all sorts of events every year, that if you're actually an athlete in those random events, you're doing stuff all year long, all over the world. But every 4 years, there's this special focus when the attention of the world is drawn to it. Our 1-in-7 every week becomes that year in, year out, well, discipline. That ultimately every 7 years, according to Scripture, becomes for us the showcase event. And every 50th, you want to see a group of people that would be distinct from the world around them? You think stopping 1 day in 7 is distinct? How about forgiving every single debt every 7? How about returning property every 50th? That is radical generosity based in the trust of God and an understanding of his role and our role in our lives. We're going to be talking more about this next week, because I think there's something really fundamental for us to grasp in this, something really critical for us to recognize in our own day and age. But for the moment, let me kind of turn your attention again to this wonderful command. It sounds fantastic, doesn't it? We have absolutely no evidence that the people of Israel ever kept the seventh year. The closest we get is Jeremiah 34. King Zedekiah, the city is the last king of Judah. Jerusalem is besieged by the Babylonian armies, and he and his nobles make a covenant to release their slaves. And they release their slaves, and then having released their slaves, they change their mind and enslave them again. And the word of the Lord comes to Jeremiah, and the Lord says, I gave you the command that every seventh year you should set people free. And you have not. So he issues them an ironic punishment, that they are now free to die on their own, that the Lord will give them freedom to step into all that they have failed to take on. If you read in Leviticus 26, there are the rewards for faithfulness to the covenant and the punishments for disobedience. And there are two sins that the punishments actually refer to. One is idolatry, and the other is actually wrapped around Sabbath. So the Lord has this whole list of punishments. He says, listen, this is what I'll do if you fail to be faithful. And if you still don't listen, then I'll send more. And if you still don't listen, I will send more. Do you hear the grace in this? His punishment is not meant to just kind of be a punishment. It's meant to kind of turn his people back to him. But if finally they do not, he says, verse 34 and 35, he says, I will exile you from the land, and the land will have its Sabbath rest. That their failure to keep the seventh year, their failure to trust the Lord, their failure to keep his covenant in the rhythm of Sabbath was fundamental to their being exiled from the land. 2 Chronicles 36, which we'll get to at the end of our While We Wait series. After the city falls, the narrator makes this comment. They were taken into exile, and the land enjoyed its Sabbath rest. Just because the people of Israel never observed it doesn't mean that it wasn't important. And it becomes even more critical for us when we consider the words of Jesus. Again, if you have your Bibles, have a look in Luke chapter 4. Luke's account, this is the beginning of Jesus' ministry. It's often known as the Nazareth Manifesto because it outlines for us what Jesus' ministry is, what he sees his whole ministry as being all about. Listen to these words. Verse 16, he went to Nazareth where he had been brought up, and on the Sabbath day he went into the synagogue, as was his custom on the Sabbath, and he stood up to read. And the scroll of the prophet Isaiah was handed to him. Unrolling it, he found the place where it is written, the Spirit of the Lord is on me, because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners, recovery of sight for the blind, to set the oppressed free, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. Then he rolled up the scroll, gave it back to the attendant, and sat down. And every eye was fastened on him. And he began by saying, today, this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing. Now, the year of the Lord's favor is not described as the Jubilee. It's not described as the Sabbath year. But did you notice the activities that make up that divine year of the Lord's favor? Setting people free, removing oppression, healing, restoration. They're the activities of the Sabbath and of the Jubilee. And so here it is. There is something fundamentally kingdom about observing the Sabbath and keeping it holy. There is something fundamentally aligned with Jesus' own ministry in keeping the Sabbath. Because the Sabbath, as it was meant to be kept, was all about trying to find some kind of way to bring about justice and freedom and generosity, even in the midst of rest. There are some Jewish scholars who believe that if we practice the Sabbath, that it would fundamentally change our world, because it is designed to bring justice and freedom and generosity. And if the world would only stop, perhaps the world could be saved. But we rush on. We rush on. There is something fundamentally kingdom about observing and keeping the Sabbath. That as followers of Jesus, when we stop, when we rest, when we celebrate and reflect on God's creation and his provision, when we reflect on his salvation, when there is joy in our hearts and in our house, when we find ways to be expressing generosity and open-handedness with those around us, when we seek to invite others into that same rest, there's something that is fundamentally aligned with the kingdom of God. This is the why of Sabbath. This is the why of Sabbath. Two things to say about application, just as we end. Because I'm not going to apply it yet. I've told you I'm not going to. But two things to say. First of all, let me close off a loophole that some of you may have just noticed. Because on a Sabbath, there'd be certain activities that would be aligned with generosity and freedom and releasing other people, which I think would give us great joy, wouldn't it? Because that would mean that I could fill my day of rest with things to do that are aligned with the kingdom of God. Whew, dodge that bullet. We are still called to rest. The observance of the Sabbath ends up changing the way we do all other 6 days. There's time for rest and time for generosity, but there are activities that do fit within that, even on the Sabbath. And the second thing is to say is this. I mentioned this briefly in E! News. I do a weekly little piece from the senior pastor. I mentioned it this week. In terms of our next steps as a community of faith, we're going to be looking to pull together a small working group. If your heart has been inflamed by this, if you felt the conviction of the Holy Spirit, if your spiritual imagination has just been piqued by this and would like to join a small group of people who will help us think through what it might look like for us to encourage Sabbath practice and even begin to do some things as a community of faith, I'd love for you to talk to me. Because hopefully by the end of this year, we will have a couple of things that we can begin to do as individuals and as families and as a community of faith to begin to practice Sabbath. I'm going to leave that with you and ask you to pray about it, and I'll give you the word again in a couple of weeks' time about opportunities to be involved in that. And between now and then, if the Spirit of God is prompting your heart to begin to try some things to be more faithful in your Sabbath observance, then just have a crack. That's one of the other themes that I find in these books on Sabbath. Don't become legalistic. Has to be graceful, but start and see how you go. I'm going to invite the team up. They're going to wrap up our service in song, and we're going to be singing a song that actually, the little bridge at the end, actually picks up a whole bunch of language from Luke 4 about chains being broken and about lives being healed. And while the whole song doesn't strike us as being particularly restful, it's ultimately an expression of Sabbath. So I'd like to invite you to stand as I pray for us, and then as we sing together. So would you stand? Heavenly Father, thank you for your provision for us, your provision for all things, purpose and meaning and the daily bread that we require, and for the invitation to join you in your work. Thank you that we have the opportunity to consider this, and I pray that as a community of faith, we would allow our hearts to be changed by your Holy Spirit. Continue to break up the soil of our hearts that we might have hearts that are open and ready for Sabbath practices that make a real difference not only for us but for those around us. Help us to continue to find our part as part of the kingdom. And may this song be in part a response of our hearts to you, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thanks for listening to this sermon podcast. We hope you found inspiration and encouragement, and God used this message to speak to you. If you want to connect more with GBC, you can follow us on social media or contact us via our website. You can also get to know some of the people from our church community through the We Are the Church podcast. Real stories of real people sharing how Jesus has shaped and transformed their life. We pray you experience the transforming power of Jesus in your life, and pray that God blesses you today.